Folks, let's turn to a couple places in Isaiah here this morning. Let's turn to Isaiah 9, but Isaiah 59 as well. Isaiah 9, Isaiah 59. I'll be looking forward now. I know folks are getting kind of settled in the routine with school and all that. Like I said, Christopherson will be leaving at the end of the month. Looks like Brother Thrun will be here Wednesday. Remember now, Brother McDonald will be here in October as well. I believe that date starts the 22nd. It's back on the calendar. But we're looking forward to seeing Brother McDonald again. So hope you'll be getting prepared for all that. In Isaiah chapter 9, very familiar passage. Notice beginning in verse 6, prophecy regarding Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, go down to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Notice verse 13. "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Let's pray. Father, we come to you here this morning to ask that you would put your blessings on a subject matter here. May you illuminate it in our eyes and our hearts. Lord, make it clear to us. Show us something about you this morning that we either didn't know before or we may have forgotten and grown lax in. If there's anybody here that's never trusted Christ, I hope that you'll make it plain to them. For all those who here have trusted Jesus Christ, Lord, may you elevate him in our eyes. May you help us to see God's plan, not just for this age, but for all ages. We look forward to the day that we'll be in eternity and we'll be cast, Lord, where time is no longer a factor, mortality no longer an issue. Look forward to the day, Father, when all these things are brought to pass. In the meantime, Lord, this battle wears on, and as time wanes, Father, the battle is likely to grow more harsh. We pray you prepare us for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in both those passages, at the end of the passage, you saw a common thing. It said down at the end of Isaiah 9, 7, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this," the zeal of the Lord. And down at the end of verse 17 of chapter 59, it says, "For clothing he was clad with zeal as a cloak." I want to talk to you this morning about the zeal of the Lord, all right? Talking about God's zeal. Now, folks, God is not only a jealous God, God is a zealous God. And God is a jealous God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, he says, "For the first time, I am a jealous God. You're not supposed to have any other gods before me, and I won't put up with it." He's a jealous God. And jealousy can be a righteous and a holy attribute. But it also, God is a zealous God, and by zeal, the definition of which is a passionate ardor, A-R-D-O-R, passionate ardor or motivation. And the idea is that God is a zealous God. Now, folks, when a guy is zealous about old custom cars, you can tell. If you go look at his garage is not like my garage. Nor is he likely to have in his garage what I have in my garage. A guy that's zealous about old custom cars probably has his baby in the garage. You know what I'm saying? And this guy can go on and on about talking. But all you have to do is bring up the subject, and he will talk to you all day about, you know, camshafts and manifolds and pistons and rods and rear ends and glass packs and a little bit of everything else. You drive down Highway 10 with this guy, and he will break his neck to watch some yellow 54 something or another drive along in the other lane over there and risk your neck with him as he turns and rubbernecks around and risks a head-on collision. Because he is zealous about custom cars. The guys that are zealous about fishing, you can tell. Ladies that are really zealous about Mary Kay, you can tell. Guys are zealous about sports, hobbies, fitness, bodybuilding, money. Grandparents are zealous about their grandkids. You can tell. Brother Bosch out there at Brother Baker's Church in Montana in Bismarck, you know, he is zealous about Indian artifacts. You go down in his basement, he has museum quality set up down there of artifacts. He's zealous about those things, all right? Now, the reason I bring that up is because when somebody's zealous about something, you can tell. And I bring it up because if your God is zealous, then it looks almost inconsistent with what we see going on these days. There is a significant contingent of our population that have decided that God is either dead or non-existent, because they don't see God's hand in stuff. Another fair-sized contingent have decided that God, if there is one, is just really easygoing, because he just lets a lot of things slide. I mean, really, folks, if God is omnipotent, then why does he let all the hurricanes and the tsunamis and everything wipe things out? If God is really omniscient, then why did he let evil come into the world? That's what people ask. I'm not justifying them, and I don't, you know, I hold a different opinion, quite a different opinion, but I'm just telling us what they think. And the reason they think that is because the Bible says, well, our God is a zealous God. If he's zealous, you can tell zeal when you see it. Well, where's God's zeal at? If God is love, and God is love, then why does he put up with all the hatred? If God loves his people, loves Israel, then why has he put up with 3,000 years of Philistines and Ammonites? Right? Fair question. If God is omnipresent, then why do the things happen to God's people the way they happen to God's people? See, I like the Elijah model of things. The heathen pray, nothing happens. I pray to my God that's alive and fire falls from heaven. I like that model. They said that George Whitefield used to stand at times and preach these vast, eloquent sermons and everything, and once in a while, he'd take his Bible and he'd lift his Bible up to the heaven and say, "This is the Word of God," and a ray of light would break through the clouds and shine down on the Bible. I like that. I like that. We could set it up here, I suppose, but it wouldn't be quite the same effect. You know, John Wesley, they said, stood and preached a few times. One time a guy walks up behind him while he's preaching with a double-barrel shotgun, a blunderbuss, and a pull the trigger, and the blunderbuss blew up in the guy's face. One time a mad bull charged out, and when Wesley looked at the bull turned around and ran back into the crowd. I wish things like that would happen more often. The way things are now, folks, there are times that, you know, even, you know, when you stick your neck out as a Christian and not be lukewarm, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, there are times, and don't take this wrong, okay, this is the way they look at it, but God almost makes you look bad. Because you stick out your neck, and it seems like sometimes nothing happens. Well, I assure you that God is a zealous God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In fact, the matter is, he is eaten up with zeal. You say, well, why don't we see more then of the hand of a really zealous God? Well, there's a couple things about that, I suppose, that we should bring up. First of all, you should acknowledge, and this sounds like an excuse to some people, but it's not an excuse. God is patient, long-suffering, and merciful. Okay? He has a lot more patience than you do. And it's a good thing, because the fact of the matter is, you do not want a God that is a combination of holy and omnipotent, and at the same time, impetuous and impatient. It's a dangerous combination. So you should thank God that while He is holy and omnipotent, He is also not impetuous. And He is also patient, long-suffering, and merciful. But if there is, a key to understanding things, what you need to understand is that the battle that the Lord is fighting now is not a physical battle. It is not a battle over physical kingdoms. The entire Old Testament was fought over physical ground. It was a physical kingdom. The Lord did something entirely different with the New Testament, and what He brought in, folks, was a spiritual kingdom. And the battle that we're fighting now is not fought with swords, and the power is not always outward. And neither are the victories or the defeats outward. An awful lot of times they are altogether inward. And the Lord left here, we walk by faith and not by sight. The Lord died for our sins, rose from the dead, and folks, then He went into a far country. And if I believe the Scriptures in Matthew 13, for a little while now, He has hidden Himself and hidden His face and kind of taken a little bit of a mystery form so that you would seek Him by faith and not by sight. The wrath of God does abide upon the ungodly, but it's just not fulfilled yet. Okay? If there's a key to understanding things, it's a key to understanding that the Old Testament stuff was about a physical kingdom. Anything in the New Testament, it's about a spiritual kingdom, folks. That's why you live like you live. That's why sometimes you look around and say, I believe in God, but where is He? Why doesn't He do more? I hear about a zealous God. Why doesn't He in zeal do more? I want to assure you that God is zealous. All you have to do is go read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers to find out that God is extremely fine on details. And all you have to do is read about Nadab and Abihu. Remember them? They just built the wrong kind of fire and died for it. Or Uzzah that put his hand in the wrong place and died for it. Or Achan that put his hand to the wrong thing and was stoned for it. All you have to do, a guy that picked up sticks on the wrong day and he died for it. All you have to do is read your Bible to find out that God is indeed a zealous God. And folks, He destroyed all the heaven and the earth once, then came back and destroyed all but 9 people a second time. And He's coming back yet again. The Bible says that every idle word that man shall speak, He shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I assure you that God is a zealous God. Me, I'd sweep some stuff under the fridge. The Lord doesn't do that. Nothing swept under the rug. You say, well, tell me then, how is God zealous? Well, first of all, I want to point out to you that your God is a zealous God. In Isaiah chapter 59, and we didn't read this far up, notice verse 12. Now, again, in verse 17, Christ comes, puts on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation, garments of vengeance, and was clad with zeal as a cloak, right? Well, what spurred all that? Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before Thee, our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Folks, God is zealous against sin. He is. Your God is zealous against sin. Verse 12, transgressions, iniquities, sins, transgressing against the Lord, lying. He is zealous against sin. I know there are times it looks like He doesn't care. I know that there are times that it looks like that there are entire multitudes of people that get away with it. I know. I know you would wipe out some people that He hasn't wiped out. I know that if you were God, you would respond more forcibly and more publicly than you deem that He has responded. Yet, it's kind of funny, folks, because at the same time, when a Katrina goes through or a tsunami, you know, nobody says anything about maybe that was God. When there's an AIDS epidemic in Africa, nobody, it's really impolitic to mention that that just might be the hand of God somewhere, some way, somehow. You understand? I know that if it was, see, the issue is, ladies and gentlemen, that a man wants God to judge another man's sins. That's the issue. But I got news for you. God hates my sin as much as he hates your sin. God hates my sins every bit as much as he hates my enemy's sins. You can rest assured of something. God is zealous against sin. He hates it. It makes him mad. He calls things sin that make American Christians pale when they hear them. God is on the warpath against sin. He hates sin. He is zealous against sin. And folks, make no mistake, the entire problem is sin. You can call it what you want. You can rename it, redefine it, you know, put a facade in front of it, make it up, paint over it, and all this kind of stuff. But in the end, every problem that you have is due to sin. If it's not always directly due to your sin, it's at least due to somebody else's sin. And don't worry, you got plenty of problems because of your dirty, rotten, stinking sins too. All right? But every problem that we have is due to sin. And I want you to understand that God is zealous against sin. There are entire populations of people that live their lives. There are Americans that live their lives that are not aware that God has declared war on sin. Now, let me just illustrate the Lord's zeal for you. Here's Adam and Eve. Ladies and gentlemen, all they did was take a bite of fruit apiece. And all this trouble came from it. That's how zealous God is about sin. Here is Moses. Folks, all he did was hit a rock. He just hit a rock. He was supposed to speak to a rock, but he hit a rock. You look at Nadab and Abihu again. All they did was start a fire different than what God wanted it started from. And God killed them. All Uzzah did was reach up to steady a box that was shaking on the back of an ox cart. And God killed him on the spot. Make no bones about it, God is zealous about transgression. You have Achan. Okay, he stole something. Who here hasn't stole something? All he did was steal something. He got his brains knocked out for it. Folks, Phinehas goes in and runs through a Midianite woman and the Israelite man with whom she was committing adultery and killed them. And God said, bravo. And on top of it, he says, you know what, Phinehas, you did such a fine job that I'm going to make an eternal covenant with you and your seed. And furthermore, I'm going to declare war on the Midianites. Well, folks, adulteries happen across America, multiple times a day, perhaps thousands of times a day. Here's Jeroboam. Granted, he made two idols. Granted, he made two idols. You know what the Lord said? He said, I will take the house of Jeroboam and make it like dung that a man hauls out. Now, you know what, folks? Some of you are feeling a little uneasy now by the extremity of this, because you're not really quite sure where this goes. So don't worry about where it's going. Worry about where it is. You know what? You're not like God. You don't have God's nature. Your problem is you don't have his zeal about some things, and that's why you even have a hard time understanding why God would punish an entire race for two people taking a couple of bites of fruit. Here is Josiah. Josiah cleans house. He kills people. He knocks down their idols. He digs up their dead prophets' bones and burns them. And the Lord says, bravo, good job. And he takes the great whore of Babylon in Revelation 17 and takes her and casts her to the ground and says, say hallelujah, all ye heavens and earth. Rejoice over her, because she's dead. She's gone. I mean, sometimes folks have a hard time understanding those things, but I want you to understand that's why there's a hell. There's a hell because God is zealous against sin. And there is a place where people go where there is no shield, where there is no grace, and where there is no mercy, where it's just the bald presence of God. And when you get there, our God is a consuming fire, and you do not have the nature to abide in that fire comfortably. God is zealous against sin. Now listen, you know, like I said, maybe there's somebody here a little uncomfortable with talking about it quite at this extremity, but before you dismiss this, before you dismiss the zeal of God against sin, you need to think about this. That is what all the Jesus hoopla is about, if you haven't figured it out yet. Because the Lord spent the entire Old Testament trying to rectify a wrong. And what was accomplished was Him putting some of those little dime-sized band-aids on a gaping, bleeding, pulsing wound. And those little band-aids just did not do any good. Those little band-aids were all man could do for that gaping wound. There came a day that the Lord said, rolled up His sleeves and said, okay, I have to take care of it myself. So He rolled up His sleeves and became a man. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He came down to this earth and He lived 33 and a half years on this earth, sinlessly perfect, and men killed Him for it. And when they killed Him, they brutally beat Him and flayed Him and scourged Him. So He's hanging on a cross, just basically a mangled piece of bloody flesh. And according to the Bible, in that day and in that hour, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. According to the Bible, there came a certain moment on that cross when Jesus Christ hung there that the skies went black and Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, the sins of the entire stinking world, including your sins, were placed on Him, and God turned His back on His own Son. So before you dismiss the zeal of God as something bloody and repulsive, just understand one thing. The one thing that you need to understand is that He was so zealous that not one single one of your sins did He not bear, including all the ones you had not committed yet, and including all the ones that you can't even remember that you did. He bore your sins in His own body on the tree. You know, you look here in this passage in Isaiah 59, verse 17, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation upon His head. He put on the garments of vengeance. You know, when Jesus Christ, hanging naked and bloodied and scourged, flayed alive on a cross, He doesn't look like much of a warrior, does He? But He was a warrior. It said there that He put on the garments of salvation, the garments of vengeance, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And that's where He took your sins. Folks, God is zealous against sin. And that is why he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. He's mad at the wicked right now. He is angry with the wicked every day. And that's why. Because He's zealous. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. Thank God for it. But do not mistake His patience. Do not mistake the fact that He's hiding His face right now. Do not mistake that as a lack of zeal. Because it's not a lack of zeal. There's something else I needed you to see. Look in Isaiah 59, since we're still in Isaiah. Isaiah 59, and we started in verse 12 and 13, where it's talking about transgressions. Then something else comes up there. Look in verse 14. And judgment was turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. You go to court to get justice and judgment. And it says in verse 14, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Well, out of all that, again, Jesus Christ puts on the righteousness as a breastplate in verse 17, a helmet of salvation, garments of vengeance and zeal as a cloak. Jesus Christ was zealous. God is a zealous God. He is zealous not only against sin, He is zealous for the truth. Now you know that. I know you know this. But God is zealous for the truth. Now you know what, folks? People are pretty doggone flippant about the truth these days. You know, they'll go and seek out a church somewhere, you know, that makes them feel good, is less than a 5-minute drive from home, and, you know, has a rock band, and you go in and it feels more like a mall than a church. And that's all fine and good, and you have the perfect liberty to do that, but that's what people look for. And, you know, folks will send their children, you know, I mean, even about things that they should love the most, they'll send their children to school where they are not only taught that they came from monkeys, they will be taught the morals of monkeys. All right? They are taught that environmentalism and homosexuality are all good and all fine and all those things. They are willing to basically accept anything somebody says about heaven or about eternity. You know, they're just really flippant about certain things. Now, you know, on the other hand, I tell you what, you go copy a Wendy's restaurant sign and go start your own burger joint and throw a fraudulent sign up that says you're Wendy's, it won't take very long for Wendy's to come down on your head. Okay? I mean, they're real flippant about accepting some substitutes for the truth, but boy, when it comes to copyright and all that kind of stuff, you know, they will nail your hide to the wall so fast it'll make a lawyer's head spin. See, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, God is not like you. God is not like you at all. God is not like people at all. A lot of people these days have their favorite endangered species. You know what I think? God could give a rip about an endangered species. I'm serious. Oh, but the poor little penguins are dying. So? Yeah, I really do. I think that's God's opinion. You say, well, God made them. Yeah. He's killed a bunch of them too. Let seals eat them. Okay? You know, people are funny because they think that anything that they adopt is God's attitude as well. God doesn't care about your standard of living. He really doesn't. God does not really care about whether the media scares you or not. The latest media scare, mad cow disease. Do you think that mad cow disease caused the Lord any particular blip? I doubt he even twitched. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, God is zealous for the truth. He's eaten up with it. It's the essence of God's nature. God is zealous against sin, and He's zealous for the truth. He is the true God in Jeremiah 10. He is the God of truth in Psalm 31. He is. It says that God is true in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says that it's impossible for God to lie in Hebrews chapter 6. It says that Christ is the truth, right? Now listen, folks. You look around, and it doesn't take a genius to look around, and politics has become disgusting because you wonder where the truth is. Can anybody just report what happened? All of what happened. Instead of editorializing everything and giving Obama a break every time you can think twice. You know what I mean? Now listen, folks. It sure seems like the truth is suffering these days. It sure seems that the God of truth is allowing a lot of latitude to the liars. So if God is zealous for the truth, I don't mean to be disrespectful. Where's God? Right? Well, like I said now, God is patient. God's long-suffering. God's merciful. You live 70 years. God's been around forever. So, you know, it's still real short, right? The other thing to take note of is we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Now, if we walk by faith and not by sight, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Lord said to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Did he not? John 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Yeah, you say, yeah. Where is God? If God is zealous for the truth, where is God? I'll tell you this. You don't understand. You don't understand what God's done. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his stinking dream. I inserted stinking. That's in the Hebrew. He said, he that hath my word, let him speak my word. And then he said, this is the best part. What is the chaff to the wheat? You know what that verse, you know what that verse says? That verse says, let them say what they want to say. They can say any stinking thing that they want to. What is the chaff to the wheat? You say, where is God? They're all lying. They're, you know, everywhere I look, you know, the evolutionists are lying, the politicians are lying, the media is a bunch of, you know, baloney. Well, where is everybody? What's wrong? What? And you just pet. Listen, folks, you don't understand what's happened. You don't understand what God's done. You see this book right here? You see that book right there? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Out of the mouth of God. That looks like an innocent, leather-bound volume. But it's a lot more than that. You see, folks, all of God's zeal and all of God's ardor and all of God's passion were poured into that book. You see, folks, the Lord fought the devil and overruled wicked men. The Lord thwarted all the popes and all the philosophers and all the Gnostics and all the schoolmen and all the wise men of this world and all the scribes. And he took and nullified their hatred for the book, their false motives for the book, their lies, their corruption. And he overcame, in spite of all that they tried to do, he overcame all of their corruption and preserved it and kept it just like he wanted it. I believe that what you have in your lap, he said the exact way that he wanted it said. I think that he inspired and preserved every single syllable. I think that he preserved every single letter just as you have it. And you know what his attitude is? His attitude is, you have in your hand the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All of my zeal is poured into that truth. Let them say what they want to say. What is the chaff to the wheat? Who gives a rip what Dan Rather ever said or ever thought? Nobody. God especially. See, ladies and gentlemen, he is zealous for the truth, and that truth is bound in that volume with ink put on paper and then bound up with leather and string. And all God's zeal is poured into it. He is zealous against sin. He is zealous for the truth. And we yell and scream about the Bible all the time. And sometimes with all the yelling and screaming, sometimes it seems like folks lose the passion for it. God never lost his passion. He never lost his. I want you to see something else. Look at Isaiah 9. Back to Isaiah 9. God is zealous against sin. Your sin, my sin, their sin. He is zealous for the truth. You have the truth in your lap, and that's all he's interested in doing, for the truth, until Jesus Christ comes again. Okay? He doesn't have to do another thing. Then there's this, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. It begins in verse 6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Folks, I'll tell you this, the Lord God is zealous of his Son. He is zealous of his Son, Jesus Christ. Most parents get a little bit of taste of it when they beget their first kid, and they know what a zealous, passionate love is for that first kid, boy. I'm not saying it's less for any other kid, but, folks get it when they have their own kids. Grandparents get it when they have their first grandkid. All right? God only had one physically begotten son. And he poured out all of his zeal for that son. God leaves you no doubt who his anointed one is. God leaves you no doubt who is the apple of his eye, who is the object of his desire, who is his heir, who is his king. And it is his son, Jesus Christ. All right? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth. God did it by him. God hinged all of his promises on Jesus Christ. If you don't go through Jesus Christ, you don't get any of his promises. The Lord placed him as a foretype throughout the entire Bible of everything that is good and of everything that is right. He stored in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He built history around him. He hung salvation on him. He wrote a book, an eternal book, with him as the centerpiece of it. He left the Holy Spirit here on earth to exalt him and magnify him so that he above all things might have the preeminence. God's desire is that Jesus Christ has the preeminence in everything. If you think that God pays a lot of attention to you, you're wrong. He pays a lot of attention to his Son, Jesus Christ. In the church, Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd and the good shepherd. In the spirit world, he is the head of all principality and power. To bookworms, Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. To soldiers, he is the captain of our salvation. To sinners, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. To kings, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. To the saints, he is the blessed hope. To outsiders who are outside, he is the door. By him, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. To the Jews, he's the Messiah. He's that prophet. To somebody that's sick, he's the great physician. To the lonely, he's the friend of sinners. To the battle-weary, he's the Prince of Peace. To linguists, he's the Alpha and the Omega. To historians, he's the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. To the thirsty, he's the water of life. To the hungry, he's the bread of life. And to those that are in darkness, he is the light of the world. Folks, when you talk about God's zeal, when there's a crossroads to God's zeal, and when those roads all come together, you know where you wind up? You wind up with Jesus Christ, because where God is zealous about sin, Jesus Christ bore our sins. He's the sin bearer. He became sin for us. Where God's zeal runs to the truth, Jesus Christ is the truth. And because the Word is the truth, He is the Word and is all the more the truth, and He is the Son of God. So God, all the roads of God's zeal all converge right there at that meeting place in Jesus Christ. If you thought the Bible was about you, you're wrong. If you think for a second, we've all, been a little bit flattered by the idea that if there had only been one sinner in the world, if you were the only sinner in the world, Jesus Christ still would have come to die for you. And that leads us to think that God was thinking about us the whole time. God wasn't thinking about you the whole time. He was thinking about Jesus Christ the whole time. All right? And ladies and gentlemen, if you just thought the Bible was about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. And anything that you get through Jesus Christ. God hung everything spiritual, everything right, and everything good in Jesus Christ. And if you want any of it, You have to go to Him and you have to go through Him because that's what God is zealous about. God is zealous for His Son. Are you zealous for His Son? You zealous for His Son? One more thing. Look in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. And while you're at it, go to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings 19. Talking about the zeal of the Lord. He's zealous against sin. He's zealous for the truth. And He's zealous of His Son. And I've said that, you know, if you think it's all about you, it's not. On the other hand, 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19, and notice verse 30. I know we're picking up in the middle of a passage here, but notice what the Lord says in verse 30. And the remnant that is escaped, 2 Kings 19:30, the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah, God's people, Israel, right? God's people, shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant of people, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. God's zeal has to do with a remnant of people that He pulls out of an impossible situation and has them survive. In other words, His zeal is to His people. Understand? I've said it's not about you. But on the other hand, you're not without benefit either. Right? Look in Isaiah 63 here. Look how this is worded. Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63, and look down at verse 15. This is a man lamenting some things. Look at verse 15. Look down from heaven, talking to the Lord, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? God's zeal. He says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will preserve that remnant of God's people. He says, where is your zeal towards me? Well, I just want you to know that God is zealous towards His people. He is. I say it's not about all about you. It's not all about you. You're not the center of anything. But at the same time, He is zealous toward His people. Folks, if God ever did anything for you before you were saved, it was sheer mercy. It was just mercy. Nothing more. But whatever it is that God has done for you after salvation is zealous love, folks. He loves you not because you're lovable, but because when He sees you now, He sees Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus Christ's blood. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. He sees Jesus Christ's friend. When He sees you, He sees the marks of Jesus Christ, and so He loves you as He loves His own Son, and as you are in Jesus Christ, He loves His Son, and He's zealous for His Son. So because He's zealous toward His Son, and you're in His Son, and He's zealous toward you. Folks, the Lord is zealous toward His people. Now, you know, I was thinking about this. You know, when you go to an auto dealer, an auto salesman, and buy a car, or I tell you what, if you hire a construction contractor, and no offense, Brother Dave, or Brother Steve, or whoever else did, you know, you have to watch those guys like a hawk. I'm not talking about these guys. But, whether you are dealing with a used car dealer, or for that matter, a new car dealer, or a contractor or whatever, you have to watch those people, and the reason you have to watch those people is they are not very zealous to usward. All right? I mean, you have to watch those folks because, you know, they'll cut corners. You know, we've built one house. We had to watch those guys or they will cut corners. When we came to our closing, they said we owed more money than we owed. And it was a mistake and we got it all straightened out, but you have to watch. I mean, it's not beyond any car dealer to spray over a little bit of rust on a wheel well. Okay? It's not above somebody, you know, put a little bit of something in a radiator or a little bit of something in a tranny to keep it from leaking for a little while till you can get that sucker sold. Right? It's just easy to cut corners. See, they're not really zealous toward you. They're zealous toward your money. Okay? But I want you to understand something. Look, folks, I don't know. When I got saved, I didn't understand much. I didn't have sense to ask some questions. When I got saved, just a couple of things. All I knew is I didn't want to go to hell. And since my sins were sending me to hell, I wanted to be rid of them. That's all I knew. Is that all you knew? I mean, most of us were not theologians when we came to Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, that being the case, buddy, were you ever a sucker? I mean, would it not have been possible for the Lord to have taken you for a ride? You have this manifold need, and all He has to do is, you know, get you to sign on, and He can take you for a ride. But you know what, folks? That's not what the Lord did at all. I learned that the Lord was extremely zealous for me. Listen, you know, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was not thinking of getting my sins taken care of that I hadn't committed yet. I was thinking of the sins that I had committed. As a matter of fact, I wasn't thinking of the sins that I had forgotten I had committed. I was thinking of the sins that I knew I had committed. But when Jesus Christ died for my sins and the Lord Jesus Christ washed my sins away in His blood, He washed away the sins I had forgotten, the sins I hadn't forgotten, and the sins I hadn't even committed yet. That's pretty thorough. That's pretty zealous for a contractor. If you get a construction contractor that will think of you along those lines, for the same price that he quoted you, you're in good shape. If you can get a mechanic that will think along those lines, you're in pretty good shape as far as a mechanic's concerned. See, folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved me, He saved me to the uttermost. I had no sense of being sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. I had no sense of being baptized into the body of Christ spiritually. I did not know until I was 20-something years. I was well over 10 or 12 years old in the Lord before I knew that I had been seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places for all those years. See, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? What I'm getting about at is that the Lord was so zealous toward me that He took care of things I didn't even know He took care of. He's zealous toward His people. I didn't know He circumcised me with a circumcision made without hands. I didn't know for a long time that there was nothing, and I do mean nothing, that could separate me from the love of Christ. I did not know for 10 years of my Christian life that I had an inheritance incorruptible. Not just not corrupted, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. I didn't know anything about getting out of here before the tribulation. He had that taken care of long before I even knew what a rapture was. He was zealous toward me. I wouldn't have known the difference between justification, atonement, propitiation, remission. He took care of all those things that it was in the base model without me having. You ever go buy a car? Well, you know, is the CD player come with it? No, it doesn't come with it. Ever buy a house? Does it have air? Does it have central air conditioning? No, that's not in the base. What kind of cabinets do I get? Cheap ones. Well, folks, He gave me the best before I even had the sense to ask about having the best. You understand? He was zealous toward me. All the details, all the legalities, all the intricacies, everything. Why? Because He was zealous toward His people. He was zealous toward His people because He was zealous toward His Son. And since His Son was the truth and He's zealous toward the truth, that's why. And because He's zealous against sin and He wanted to make sure that the sin was killed, buried, crucified, done away with, He made sure that it was done away with well. Why? Because God is a zealous God. You say, well, I haven't seen some of that zeal. And you won't. Not until the rapture. Not until this particular age ends. Not until he returns from a far country. Not until he quits hiding his face. Not until he quits hiding himself, for that matter, in Matthew chapter 13. See, the Lord's opinion is, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And so he did it right. Folks, I know at times it can be discouraging because we're asked to exercise patience. And patience is hard for us. We have 70 years to wait, 70, 75, 80 years to wait. And it's hard to wait for 30 years. I understand. But 30 years is nothing to him, nor is 1,000. And just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not so. You have a zealous God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we ask that you will give us patience and insight, Lord, into God and the way he is. Oh, Lord, we are pretty pitiful when it comes to the length of our life, the depths of our minds, the strengths that we have, Lord. We are small and petty little children. We have to be pretty careful lest we just be brute beasts before you. You've given us the mind of Christ. You've given us a spirit and access into the things of God, and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in your Son. I just pray that you'd help us to remember these things and keep a wider view and a longer view than we are many times tempted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one that we've already sung here this morning, number 70, for an invitation, number 70. Altar's open if you need to come this morning. Otherwise, just know that God is a zealous God, and you do not have to worry about Him failing you. The only thing you have to worry about is you failing Him. You understand? Number 70. God's got it all taken care of, folks. I know. We micromanage from here, and we're in a little speck of water in all of the oceans of the world, and we think that we have God's eye view of things, and we don't. It's going to be fine. All the promises are going to come through. And God is not a man that he should lie. For the
the Son of Man that he should repent. Amen? Let's just remain standing here for a couple minutes. Steve, you want to check out the window and see if anything's, if it's raining? Okay. All right, we're going to the park over there on Pleasant View. Everybody confident you know how to get there, right? If you don't, grab somebody if you didn't go there last time. It's just to the right if you go down Highway 10 there. And we'll meet over there in the next 40 or 45 minutes. I need some of the younger guys to help load up some tables in the back of the trailer, all right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray you'll bless the afternoon. We look forward to it. We do ask your blessing on the weather. And Lord, we pray that you'll keep us safe. Appreciate the fellowship that we're going to enjoy. I'm glad the blood of Jesus Christ makes it possible for those of us here to be friends and to have a long vision of eternity together, Lord. We ask that you'll bind us together here through the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.